Thank you, Lord Jesus. We're continuing our series on Love Not the World. Love not the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Love not the world. Let's get 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and look at beginning with verse 15. First John chapter 2, verse 15. And I tell you, it's amazing how technology worked, everything worked just as I tested it, but amen. Glory be to God. Jesus is still Lord, amen? Amen, to the glory of God the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And let us read together verse 15 and read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." And notice how it specifically mentions that the world is passing away along with its desires. Because what's all in the world are desires. And those desires, along with the world, are all going to pass away. We went through verse 15, do not love the world, agapao, be fond of and to cherish and all of those things. And to be fond of, have an affection for, to love, admire, to esteem, to take pleasure in, to prize above other things, to be unwilling to abandon or do without, to welcome with desire, to long for habitually. Wow. To the exclusion of any love for God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. Yet for some reason, this is not working. Amen. So we're going to quickly kind of go over the first part of verse 16. For all that is in the world, we said last week or 2 weeks ago that phrase, for all that is in the world, is a comprehensive summary of all that is in the world. It is comprehensive, meaning that it covers everything. It completely covers everything. It is all inclusive. In other words, there's nothing else outside of these three things. Desires of flesh, desires of the eyes, and desires of and pride and possessions. That's all that's in the world. Mm-hmm. And I love how the Lord just summarizes that. He's like, hey, this is it. You want to love that? Let me break it down to you. It's not trying to go individual of cars and status. He said all of that results in you. When you boil it all down, this is it. Things you desire with your flesh, that unregenerate, unredeemed nature. Things that you desire because you see them. And then things that you take pride in because you possess. And it's letting us know all of that is going to pass away. That's why there's no need to be tripping over stuff. Pastor Rodney L.T. Pearson, I learned from him was this phrase, it's not that deep. And I've adopted that for going on 30 years. It's not that deep. What's deep if Jesus is no longer on the throne? What's deep is that his blood was rejected and we are not saved. That's deep. Us not getting a job or something happened to you because you black, or something happened because you white. That's not deep. Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, he summarizes all of that as weightless trifles when compared to the eternal weight of glory. Bro, Cloud, I can't just say glory, it's glory. Hallelujah. Just say la for a moment. It's not that deep. So that's why we, so I keep trying to get you to flip over to your supreme identity. See, that's at the root of it. Understand who you are first, then all of this comes on top of that. You're like, okay, if I am first and foremost a spiritual being, so then my home is secure, my eternity is unchanged, no matter what's happened down here to me, my eternity is secure. That's what you focus on. And then you can say of a truth in your heart of hearts, it's not that deep. I am who you say I am. You said I'm your child. That's why I said don't love this world. So this is all, this is it. That's all, these three things. We went over the desires of the flesh. Desires, again, is epithumia. If this thing ever starts working, I'll be very happy. Epithumia, again, is an intense desire. Remember we said when you put a preposition and you attach that to the front of a verb in the Greek, it intensifies the verb. Anybody remember what the preposition was? Epi, the first part. Okay, E-P-I. Did I spell it for E-P-I-T-H-U-M-I-A? So you have epi on top of thumia. Thumia is desire. Epithumia is an intense desire. We use words like strong. There's a craving, then there's a strong craving. There's a desire, then there's an intense desire. There's a longing, and then there's a passionate longing. So when we talk about desires, we said last week, your flesh isn't just whispering, you know, I would like to do that. It's not giving you suggestions. Hey, yo, man, you know, let's, what would you think about going over here and hollering at this, you know, woman who ain't your wife? That ain't what the flesh is like. Holler, go! I want her! Right now! It's screaming, it's hollering, it's demanding. It's dictating. At least it's trying to. That's why when we use the word, we use words like, you know, Sister Rolanda prays over me or prays over us too, that we won't give in to our flesh the dictates, the desires, the demands. Because those desires and those cravings and those longings are intense, they're passionate, and they're strong. So your flesh is not whispering. And it's not suggesting, hey, why don't, what would you think about this? It's not asking questions. I want this, and I want it now. I don't care what it is. I don't care what status you have, whether you're married, whether you're a pastor. Your flesh doesn't care your status. It doesn't care who you are, mother, father, sister, brother, child of God, doesn't care. It wants what it wants, and it wants it now. That's why it's so dangerous to let your flesh rule. So dangerous to let it rule. Father God, help us to be cognizant when our flesh starts to mount those steps to dethrone the Holy Spirit, who's enthroned in the throne room known as our heart. You follow that? We talked about that. So we must understand that Jesus is sitting there, Holy Spirit is sitting there, but when flesh starts screaming and hollering and demanding and dictating, you know, I want this, and it's on you. And by the way, if you don't shut it down, it's going to keep hollering. If you don't shut them down, it's going to keep hollering. And guess what? Those hollers are going to get stronger. They're going to get louder. And as we read some horrible lists of what the flesh does last week, you know that when flesh is controlling things, it's not cute. It is nothing but ungodly and unholy. That's all that follows. As a matter of fact, never will the flesh result in anything good. Never. Now, the devil will tell you that what the flesh wants ain't so bad. God wouldn't mind. It ain't quite right, but it ain't that wrong. Those kind of things. I get a lot of husbands in trouble. A lot of husbands in trouble. Ain't nothing wrong with being friends with a female. You know, I mean, we just being friends. Yeah, that's the beginning of the end. There's potential. If you're not friends with somebody that your wife isn't friends with, you shouldn't be friends. I do not have a female friend that my wife is not friends with, period. I don't have a, I don't have a female friend that is not also a friend of my wife's. I don't want a female friend who's not a friend of my wife. I don't want that. I don't even want it. She is so much me and I her. Amen. I know we right here on this, but this side journey. Adam, do we really realize what Adam said when God walked Eve up to him for the first time? This is now bone of my bones. Not just, she's just a part of me. This is bone of my bones. So she was taken out of me. And if she is you and you are her, then you want nothing that can even potentially come in between that. And she doesn't have a male friend that's not a friend of mine. That's how you devil-proof relationships. You keep them godly and holy. You protect them. We both don't have any unsaved friends. We have unsaved family that you congregate with, birthdays, holidays, and so forth. But as far as just some hanging buddies, no. Why would you? You are saved. You have the nature. You are a sharer, a partaker of the divine nature inside of you. How can that even fellowship regularly with someone who is unsaved? I don't know how we got over here, but maybe that's a word. I didn't even know there was such a thing until I think we got to Word of Faith that God chooses your friends. I never heard anything like that. But once I learned it, I can see why. Because all we see is externals. We say, oh, they cool. I like they, you know, they kind of got a little pizzazz, you know. I kind of like the way they this. And you kind of, we see all these external things that you like in them. But God ain't, you know. It might be the person that you're stepping over trying to get to that one. That's the one you're going to be friends with. This is all part of letting God run your entire life. Because what we desire, especially if our flesh is desiring it, is not going to be good. We need him to control us. We need him. We need that power. We have to have it. The flesh, the word sarx, S-A-R-X, that's the totally depraved nature that governs our reasoning, our will, our emotion. The base animal instinct that just pounces on things. Not too much reasoning is going on. You just see it and just go. The eyes imply a little bit more of a reason. You see it, you read, you kind of, you know, I don't know, you know, have some thought processes. That's not what I want to say, but you get to process some things like I see it, I kind of like that. And then you go. The flesh would just pounce. They'd be like, go get her. So we looked at some of the desires of the flesh. The flesh desires sexual immorality, sexual impurity. It desires to serve other gods. There's strife, opposition, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, drunkenness, orgies, lovers of self, loves to do that, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, malicious, gossips. It's bad enough to be a gossip. Malicious gossip. I mean, you are on purpose, deliberately thinking it through, spreading poisonous things about folks that aren't true. A malicious gossip. Or putting folks' business in the street. Maybe they told you something in great confidentiality and then you go and spread it to everybody. Malicious gossip. Unloving, irreconcilable, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. You mean the flesh desires to hate good? Yes. When I tell you it's unredeemed, it's unredeemed. That's flesh. You mean that's still living within in us? Yeah, that's what I hope you get. Hope that scares you. That's the dark guest within. It still is in us. But we're born again, so our spirit man can and has the ability and the capability to control this beast. But it must be controlled and realize that it is a beast that, if not tamed, can bring about grave, even fatal consequences. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, denying the power. We talked about the fact that in Romans that they on purpose held down the and blocked and suppressed the truth. On purpose, suppressed the truth. So that which is known about God, that may be known about God, they are suppressing that and choosing rather to worship the creature rather than the creator. That's on purpose. Flesh greatly desires to serve man and worship man and not God. And we read all of those things. All manner of unrighteousness, full of envy, murder, homosexuality, lesbianism, dishonorable passions. We read all of those. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents, again mentioned. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They know that. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. You get talk shows. And you get to be the person of the year. Even though you're quote unquote transgender or you're lesbian, you're approved of. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexual immorality, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. The desires of the flesh are nothing good. I know that's ice to Eskimos, but it bears repeating. Because I don't know what's on your heart and mind. You may be thinking of some of these things. Well, how dare I? I don't know. Hey, you got flesh. I'm not saying your flesh may be demanding that you do some of these things. And hopefully, maybe if you hear it out loud, you'll put that your spirit man on the back up on the throne or kick him off the stairs as he's starting to rise. Say, no, not here, dude. I am a child of God. Now, let's talk about the desires of the eyes. Have you ever thought about the fact that eyes and eyesight are a gift from God? The fact that we can even see anything. You know, color and beauty and all of those things, pretty and beauty, those are two different things. Pretty is external, beauty is intrinsic. All of that that we're able to see and interpret and decipher and appreciate, all that comes from God. But as you well know, everything created, not everything, but things that are created, Satan is right around the corner trying to pervert. It's a blessing to see, and then he takes that and we see things we ought not to see. To the point that this is one of the main things that's in the world are the desires and the cravings and the demands and dictates of the eyes. But eyesight is a gift from God and a grace of God. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Father, why is this not working? Proverbs chapter 20, while I pray on this, verse 12, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. Oh, that was plugged in this?
Yep.
Wow. Whoa, Nelly. Okay. Amen. Well, that's why. Okay. Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord, the who? The Lord has made them both. You say, I know that. Yeah, but it's cool to read it. That's how it's in the word. You read it, let it enter your eye gate, get into your head and then down into your heart. Yeah, the Lord has made them both. And if you, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12. You know, you read that, and then if you are appreciative of seeing, you'll even be more appreciative. If you haven't thought about it too much, then you'll become appreciative. You'll learn not to take it for granted that I can see, because the Lord has made them both. And apart from him, eyesight and eyes do not exist. Amen. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Who preaches on eyesight? You know, let's take nothing for granted. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7. It's like that. I think it's the next couple of books over from Proverbs. Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Chapter 11, verse 7. Glory be to God. Thank you, Father God. And it reads, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Wow, it's no wonder why we just marvel at sun. We just look at the sun. I mean, you can go, you would look at it, so you have to be taught to put on sunglasses so you don't go blind looking at the sun. It is so fascinating. That huge ball in the sky is, they say that over a million Earths could fit inside the sun. That's why it's 93 million miles away, somewhere in there, and we can still see it. Because it's huge. And at 93 million miles away, and the Earth, I think it's 23 and a half on this tilt, the tilt of the Earth, they say 1 degree closer, we burn up. 1 degree further, we freeze. That's how delicate the balance of what God has made, and how true it is that he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Let somebody, I need the church to say amen. We don't praise God and give him the glory like he deserves. And that's because secular humanism, once upon a time, crept into the church. Then it kind of took a seat in the back. And then as time progressed, it stomped down the middle of the church and took a seat in the pulpit. And now secular humanism is the thing of the day. And so God's greatness, his word, his omnipotence, his sovereignty is just starting to kind of just wane and melt away. But boy, oh boy, let that not be once named among us. That it is a pleasant thing for the eyes to see the sun. The word of God actually says that. How my sunsets are just so beautiful. Just unbelievable. The eclipse, oh my goodness, just unreal to see that. It is a pleasant thing to see the sun. I have in my notes though, however, as they, the eyes, let in light, so they are open windows for temptation to enter. So they let in light, but guess what can also come in? Temptation. The sin perverts the use of the eyes. Before sin came, the eyes looked at that which was pure and holy. But sin came, and sin is a perverter. And just as light enters, so does the opportunity to sin. Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, verse 20. When we talk about the lust of the eyes, you're talking about trying to fulfill something that can't be fulfilled. What do you mean by that? Well, your eyes see something, meaning that you want something. Desires, right? Craving, desires, longings. It wants something. You can never satisfy the eyes. Look at this. First Ecclesiastes, did I tell you that? No, what did I say? Proverbs 27. No. Yes, help me. I know you're praying for me. I get excited. Proverbs 27:20. Sheol, which is a place of the dead, and Abaddon, which is the place of destruction, are never satisfied. Meaning the dead, there's plenty of room for Sheol, meaning it's not filled up. In this case, satisfied, meaning there's no more room, it's filled up. And destruction, which is going to continually happen, they'll never satisfy, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. That's from God's word concerning creatures that he created. He said the eyes of a human being are never satisfied. So the pursuit of happiness and longing of the eyes is as futile as anything. Because you'll never satisfy. That's why you never get enough. You may say, ooh, I've been wanting this car or this house or this, you know, Apple Watch or some sort of electronic. And when you get it, it's shiny like a new penny for about, you know, a day or two, a month, maybe a year. And after that, want something else. God in his word says about the creatures he created that our eyes will never be satisfied. We're going to always be looking for other things and stuff. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. How futile the pursuit of trying to satisfy what you see by getting it. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. We just aren't satisfied. Verse 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. You know, we take things for granted so often, so much. The fact that we can hear and that we can see, that we just take it for granted. We don't value it maybe like we ought to. And we need simple verses from the Word of God to recognize, hey, you know what? I don't have to see. It's a grace that I'm able to see. And let me use this grace for God's glory. Look at it, chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. There was a certain man without a dependent, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his labor. So he's working up working too much. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked, "And for whom am I laboring and depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task." So he said, the guy's working up, no one to give it to, but I'm not satisfied even though I'm rich. That reminds me of Anthony, is that Bourdain? Am I saying that right? And Kate Spades, I think the name is, the designer, in the same week. They were known all over the world. Riches, fame. I just have a theory. I don't know them. I just have a theory that you get, one of the scariest, depressing things for a sinner is to actually get all they dreamed of and they're not happy. I've spent my whole life trying to be rich and famous. I am rich and internationally famous. For far as Bourdain, he had a show on CNN. And I'm still sad. What's left after this? There's nowhere else to go. Because once you get your money and your fame, where to go after that? They're seeking peace. They really are. Everyone wants peace. They just want to get it God's way, but everyone wants peace. They're seeking peace. Love and peace. And they want happiness, but really they're looking for joy, but they don't know that's what they're looking for. Those three things are the $1 billion. That's, if you're born again and you're walking in those three things, and of course we do have hope, you are a very wealthy person. You are a trillionaire or a quartillionaire. You have an abundance what the world is seeking and dying for, and dying because they don't have it, killing themselves because I can't get any joy, I can't get any peace. That's why it's such a shame for Christians to not walk in peace and joy and love. It is a shame. And those are the true riches. And we're just bypassing that, eschewing that, kicking that to the curb, looking for the much lesser things of status, fame, cars. I know more Christians. I remember the Lord let me know, man, you are super rich. I'm filthy rich. Because I have a ton of love being shown to me by my wife, my daughters, my word of life, more importantly, from my Heavenly Father. A ton of peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Perfect peace have they who love your law. And then the joy, the legacy left to us by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. I give you joy. I give you my peace. Not just any peace, the peace from the Prince of Peace. That's amazing. He's called the Prince of Peace. And then he gives us that peace. And we're not walking in it? Do we want a car, a house, status, this? Man, there are billionaires that would give me $1 billion for just a week of this kind of peace. And we have it as a lifestyle. Lord, help us to get that. That's what the Lord is trying to tell us. You want the real riches? It's not that mess your flesh wants. It's not that mess your eyes want. I've given you the true riches. I mean, it's in abundance. It's like peace and joy in the life of Christians just laying all over the ground. Just go get some. It's already been, the blood has been shed. It's yours. But there are those who got it laying on the ground, stuck over in the corner. Peace, joy, happiness. Peace, joy, and love stuck all over in the corner. You know, and you slaving like the dude in Ecclesiastes over stuff that's vanity, empty, worthless. Told you maybe a month and a half ago when we started this series on Sunday that some of you want to take your jobs and throw them in the garbage. Because it's robbing you of that which God has set forth for us. Riches don't satisfy the eyes. Status doesn't satisfy the eyes. A new car doesn't satisfy the eyes. Everything is just temporary, but it's not satisfied. And that's what he says. They're never satisfied. Don't go after worthless things, empty things. It's an empty, worthless pursuit. Father God, help us to see. What are we pursuing? Why do we want what we want? I'm asking, Father, that everyone in here takes a real, real, genuine inventory of the things that they desire. And then ask them, Holy Spirit, why do you desire that? And then I pray that they will use you, Holy Spirit, to really answer why they want what they want. And if it's not what you would, if it's not what you want us to want or desire, ask that you take it away from all of us. I don't care what you got to do, including hospital, including ICU, tubes up the nose. Because Jesus said, if your eye offend, he said, pluck it out. Help us to check our desires before those desires wreck our walk with you. We beg of you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.